We're continuing in a series that we've titled Never Forget, and we've been in the book of 2 Peter, and there's a number of things that Peter tells us we should never forget, and we're focusing on six of those things. And so the first thing that Peter helped us to understand and never forget is that you're born again to live anew. You aren't born again just to escape hell. You aren't born again just for you. It does bring God glory when somebody receives Him and the angels actually have a party, but you're born again and left here on earth to live anew and to actually be part of how God continues to make Himself known. Secondly, we looked at never forget that God's Word is fact and not fantasy. We talked about a number of ways that we can know the reliability of the Bible that we're so fortunate to have. Last week we talked about never forget that there are false teachers. And so the interesting thing is Peter continues in this what we call our second chapter. The whole chapter is devoted to the reality of false teachers and false teaching and the pitfalls that lie therein. Peter establishes in this letter that he knows he's near the end of his life. And the bulk of his letter is the warnings about the reality of false teachers. Jesus, towards the end of his life, warned about false teachers. Paul, near the end of his life, gathered the Ephesian elders and said, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in and will deceive you, and some from your own rank, your own number. When somebody gives you something to think about and they know they're at the end of their life, that's an important thing. And that's what's happening in this letter. Today, as Peter continues talking about false teachers and false teaching, we've titled today, Signs Along the Way. And so we're going to use a number of signs to help us take home the message that Peter has here. So I thought I'd start with a couple of signs just to set the stage here. So this is our east lane out of the... And it says no left turn. Now, a couple different times we've taken video of cars leaving here, and about every other car turns left at the top of that hill. Well, that sign's there because it's a blind hill, and especially in the winter. We've never had an accident, thank you, Lord. But the sign's there for a reason. And so if you go out this lane, turn right. If you want to turn left, go out the bottom or west lane. The next one, shoulder work. That's me. So I'm not wearing this brace a lot, if I'm careful and working around the house or in my office. So if you pop in and I don't have this brace on as a reminder, just remember there is shoulder work going on here. The next one is out here in our foyer, and it's a reminder that we communicate to ourselves and to our community that we're a loving community of Christ followers, striving to equip and to engage and equip, embrace others. That's what we're here for. We are born again individually, but collectively to live anew. And so our pillars are worship, fellowship, discipleship, stewardship, and mission. And since we're on mission, this Wednesday, David Henderson and his family will be here, and we support their church, neighborhood church in South Valley area, one of the fastest growing areas in the country. It was a planned community, but did not have an evangelical church planned within that community. But God energized this couple who used to be in the Evergreen area, and they have a church there, and we support them. We talked a few weeks ago about, in terms of false teaching and false teachers, the pitfalls and warnings and false message that comes out of the LDS Church, the Mormon Church. David will be here sharing about that and helping us to understand how they're infiltrating that area. And for us, it's good to know, because the largest and fastest growing church in our community is across the street. And so we need to be aware of that. We need to love people who have been deceived and be how God uses us to show them the truth. So the other thing I'd like to say is we have a mission team here. And this is a group of people that pray together. They communicate with and encourage the works and workers that we're currently supporting. They make suggestions and recommendations about new works and workers that we should consider supporting. They're a group that specifically is involved with how we're reaching our world, that we have a partnership in the gospel, not just in Craig through our church or in our region through Converge and other works, but we actually have a reach across the world. And that group is getting smaller, and they told me they're getting older. I don't know how that happened, but I'd encourage you, if you're not plugged in somewhere and you have a heart for the gospel going around the world and even just getting the Bible in the hands of people who don't have it currently, or helping ministries that are getting it in languages that it currently doesn't exist, if that's your heart, join them. And we always advertise when their meetings are coming up. And I'd encourage you that it's a significant ministry that we have together. The next picture. So don't forget, we have a dollar club, and this is, we just ask you to throw a buck in there every time you pass by it, Andrew. And we save that money up all year long, and at the end of the year, just before January, we give that money to an organization or some individuals in our community outside of the church. It's an opportunity to do something very specifically outside of our church. So, Andrew, where are you? Can you come up here? I forgot to put my money in this morning, and will you make sure it gets there? And the rest of you, make sure that you see Andrew putting that money. Okay, the next picture. So, not to be confused with the Dollar Club, is we have a box in this room, and just outside of this room, and then over by the welcome desk where Nadine is. And you're welcome to put your tithes and offerings in there. You can also do that online. We mentioned that earlier today. And I do mention this because typically this time of year, it's not unusual that we're a little under budget. This year, we're significantly under budget. So as a family, we got to have that family talk. We may not be able to take the vacation to Disneyland because our income has changed. I believe God has a plan, and that we set a budget in faith together, and we're going to follow that through to the end of the year. But I want you to understand why we don't just ask you, we remind you, and we even, it's an imperative, it's a command, why you should give. It's not so that we keep this building up. It's not so that we can make sure we can meet. It's not so that myself and others are remunerated here, that we have that income. The reason that you should give is because God gives. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you're in Christ, Jesus lives in you by His Spirit. And you are a generous person because God lives in you. God's a generous God. And that's why you give. And I'm not telling you where to give or how much to give, but I am telling you, if you're a Christ follower and you don't give, you're getting in the way of who you are and what God wants to do in and through your life. So we just provide one opportunity for you to give here. You need to give where your passions are, where God's directing you. But if you consider this your church, you need to be giving here as well. Well, let's move on to the message. Signs along the way, and I want to begin 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12. So he was talking about false teachers, and in verse 12 Peter says, "But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction. Suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing, they count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed. Accursed children, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing. But he was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with a human voice and restrained that prophet's madness. These false teachers are waterless springs and mist driven by a storm. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice sensual passions of the flesh, those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, so that he is enslaved. For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them to never have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire." So I want to talk about some signs along the way in terms of false teachers and false teaching. We're going to talk about the wrong way, detours ahead, and final destination. So first of all, the first sign along the way is the wrong way. Verse 15 says, "Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray." And then in verse 21 in our passage, it says, "For it would have been better than that for them to have never known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back to God." So the first sign is there is a wrong way, and we need to be careful where we walk. If you think of this as a path, there's significant danger if you stray off the path or if you take a wrong turn. This idea is replete. These warnings are replete in the New Testament. Listen to what Paul said to the Corinthian church. "But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from sincere and pure devotion to Christ." You know, one of the realities, especially in our culture, in our day, and I would say in our country, is that we're so comfortable and we've so compartmentalized Christianity that it's really easy to get led astray, to get in the wrong way in terms of sincere and pure devotion to Christ. In Galatians 6:1, writing to that church, Paul said, "I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. There is not another one, but there is some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ." In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul established for us what the gospel is. He said it this way: "Now I remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scripture, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scripture, and that He appeared. And he goes on to talk about the various appearances of Jesus over 40 days after He resurrected. Most of the false teaching that abounds and did in Peter's time and does in our time is a false teaching that adds something to that gospel. The pure and simple gospel is that Jesus lived a sinless, perfect life so that He was the rightful representative to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And He died on the cross. And He was buried. And He rose again 3 days later. And He walked this earth in demonstration of the reality of victory over death. Where, O death, is your sting? You see, what happens and what was happening in Peter's day was especially because of Christianity coming out of Judaism, was that they were adding to it. Not only do you need to be saved, not only do you need to receive Christ, but you need to continue to follow the law. Jesus came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And this happens so often. There's additions made to the simple reality of receiving Christ as your Savior. Now, there's a whole bunch that needs to take place after that. If you're in Christ, one of the first commandments is that you would be baptized, that you would make a public declaration of your faith, that you would identify with Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Well, that doesn't save you. That demonstrates the reality that you have been saved. You need to walk in the newness of life. But it's not being good, striving to be good, trying to be good, following rules and following regulations. It's, again, you are saved by faith. It is, you have been saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not by works, lest any man should boast. In Ephesians 4, writing to that church, Paul says, "And He, Jesus, gave to the church apostles and prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up the body of Christ, until we all attain unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, mature to manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning and by craftiness and deceitful schemes." One of the big rebukes Jesus had for the religious people in His day was that your traditions are but rules taught by men. And I want you to understand, we have traditions here. We have things that are man-made human traditions that we've added to this working out our salvation together, to living life together, to being the church, part of the church here in Craig, Colorado. Those things are not the gospel. Those things are negotiables. The non-negotiable and why we can fellowship with other believers in our community who have a different church or a different practice or a different tradition, the non-negotiables are Jesus is God. He came to earth in the form of man. Emmanuel, God with us. He lived a sinless, perfect life, and He died a horrible death, taking upon Him the sin of the world. In fact, becoming sin. He, Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin, that you might become the righteousness of God in Christ. That Jesus rose from the grave, giving victory over death, and being the first fruits of resurrection. If you have Jesus, if you've received Him, He who has the Son has the life. And just as Jesus conquered death, so will you. Ephesians 5, later in that same book, Paul said, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise but as wise, making the best of time because the days are evil." The Christian life is constantly analogized to walking, to being on a path, and there's a narrow path that leads to life and a wide path that leads to death. And we need to be careful how we walk. We need to stay on the right way and not the wrong way. We don't want to be like these people Peter was writing about, forsaking the right way. They have gone astray. So we need to avoid the ruts, stay on the path, and just let me share for a minute what some of the ruts are. First of all, legalism. You know, legalism is when a church gets off of the majors. See, we try to major on the majors and not major on the minors. Again, the non-negotiables. Let me give you an example. True story, a reality of our church. Years ago, 40 years ago especially, 50 years ago, a couple that were living together and weren't married would contact the church and want to get married. And our church wouldn't marry them. You know why? Because they were living together. And so I was a kid during this time. I was like, well, what's wrong with living together? Well, you need to be married. Okay, they want to be married. Yeah, but they're living together, so we won't marry them. That's legalism. Are you confused when you hear that? They're outside of God's will because they're not married. They want to get married, but we won't marry them because they're outside of... They're trying to get into God's will. Make room. Open the door. Welcome them. Bless them. Encourage them. Another rut is self-righteousness, pride, apathy, doubt, anger, jealousy, and doctrinal error. We've got to stay focused on the Word and what it says. The second sign along the way is that there's a detour ahead. Be careful with whom you walk. There are those who would try to get you to veer off of the path. I want to go back to our passage. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. Listen to these pronouns. Verse 12. But these, they are ignorant. Their destruction, their wrongdoing, they count it pleasure. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions. Verse 14. They have eyes full of adultery. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed. They have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam. Verse 17. These are springs of are waterless springs. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. They entice sensual passions. They promise freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. Verse 20. For if after they are again entangled, it's worse for them. Better for them to have never known. And then verse 22, what the true proverb says has happened to them. Listen, there's a group of people that would want to sidetrack you, would want to divert you. You see, verse 19 tells us that they promise freedom, but they provide bondage. In Romans 6, verse 16, Paul says, do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one to whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? These false teachers promise freedom, but what they provide is actually bondage. They appeal to the sinful nature. They ignore corrupt desires, and they disregard the slavery of human depravity. See, what we need to experience is true freedom. Again, in our passage, verse 20, for if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them, and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them to have never known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. This passage tells us that there's two primary aspects or pathways or realities of true freedom. The first one is knowing God. Not knowing about God, knowing God. The passage says, it talks about the knowledge of our Lord, and the word there again is gnosko or gnosko. And it doesn't just mean an intellectual understanding. It doesn't just mean that you connect it in your head. It was a term of intimacy, to know somebody deeply. And this is the reality of the Christian life, that we don't just know about God, but we know God. And more importantly, He knows us. The second reality here is that we know the way of righteousness. It would have been better for those people to have not had a knowledge of God and have known the way of righteousness and detoured, walked away from that. See, here's the way of righteousness. Even after you receive Christ, you continue to sin. See, we don't become sinless here on earth after we receive Christ. But as we're following Him and allowing Jesus to live His life through us, we sin less. There's a theological term, it's called the imputed righteousness of Christ. That when you're saved, when you receive Jesus as your Savior, what He did on that cross and by rising from the dead, conquering death, is so profound that the reality of your imperfection, that separation between you and God, the reality of that is that it is taken care of in the past. It is being taken care of in the present. And it will ultimately fully be taken care of in the future. God has imputed His righteousness to you. That's one of the things that took place on the cross. Again, for He, Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin, that you might become the righteousness of God in Christ. And so our salvation always has with it a reality of the past, the present, and the future. We are saved from our sinful life. We are being saved in the reality of that continuing sin. And we will ultimately one day be saved completely. We will be made perfect. For when we see Him, we will be like Him. Well, lastly, I'd like to talk about what Peter is really ultimately talking about. And that's the sign of along the way of your final destination. You know, we need to stay focused on who He is and what's before us. We need to be like Jesus, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross. And Jesus says to us, pick up your cross daily and follow Me. And so the same reality exists. For the joy that's set before you, we endure now. We endure the reality of living in this body that's given to sin and in this world that's fallen. We endure. Jesus' endurance was His whole life, but especially that last week of His life. We call it the Passion Week, and ultimately ending on the cross and death. For the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despising its shame. And He tells you, take up your cross and follow Me. He calls you to endure in this life because of the joy that's set before you. So we have this eternal perspective. Second Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. Paul talks about the reality that therefore we don't lose heart. For even though outwardly we're wasting away, our physical bodies are decaying. It's a reality. This is probably not the last surgery I'll have. Therefore we don't lose heart, even though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Jesus' trouble achieved for Him an eternal glory. He's got a name above every name, the name at which every knee's going to bow and every tongue's going to confess. But Paul continues, so then we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. We fix our eyes. The word there is scopio. It's adjusting the lens of your heart, just as you would adjust a microscope or a telescope or a set of binoculars. So then we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, and what is unseen is eternal. We keep our eyes on the final destination. And for the joy that's set before us, we endure. It's the ultimate freedom. And Paul tells the Galatian church, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, for and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Not only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but in love, serve one another. But I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. The Christian life is a journey. It's putting one foot in front of the other. It's watching for the signs. It's staying focused on the final destination. Earlier in that same letter, Paul said, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. My friends, we need an eternal perspective. It's what helps us to manage through life and cope with life. When the stock market's down, when there's wars and rumors of wars, when there's strife in your own sphere of life, it's maintaining that eternal perspective. It's not being apathetical or unsensitive to the reality of what's going on. But it's not being shaped and driven by those things. It's being catapulted above and beyond because our eyes are focused on Jesus, who's at the right hand of the Father, and our life, which is hidden with Him, and will ultimately experience in the end. But I'd like to ask you to stand together and I'm going to pray, and then if you would put the doxology back up, we'll sing it as our close. Let me pray. Father God, we need your help. We need your help to stay on the path. We need your help to not be distracted by the world, by the circumstances of life. God, like the old hymn says, we are prone to wander. It's our human tendency, but thank you that you have taken us above and beyond that. If we will just rest in you, obey you, follow you. God, we thank you today again for the privilege of gathering. And God, I ask that you help each one of us in our own hearts and lives to press into you and to pay attention to the signs and to just glorify you in everything we do. So that you'll be glorified and your kingdom will be built up. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's sing together in our closing. Praise God, Father.